All right, well, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll be finishing up chapter 3 this evening, Lord willing. Wanted to for us to look at verses 31 through 35. Now, notice as I read that there's one more imperative verse, verse 31, followed by four indicative verses. There's one command, four promises or reasons why we should obey. So just kind of pay attention to that as we're reading. Beginning in verse 31, here's a command. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Now he's telling us here in this verse 31 that we are not to envy the oppressor or to choose his ways. Now there are oppressors in every generation and in every walk of life. Now, people don't envy the oppressor for the sake of the oppression itself, but for the sake of the seeming benefits that they get from their oppression. To be an oppressor, first of all, one needs to possess power. Now, power is gained from either wealth or from some other source of power, political power, military power, whenever you have political power, anybody involved in the bureaucracy, many of you have felt the power of the oppression of a bureaucrat at some time in your life. It could be military power, it could be employment power that makes an oppressor. We had slavery right here in America. Vast plantations with owners building vast fortunes on the backs of their fellow men. Whenever power is abused, it's called oppression. And we can always be sure that where there's oppression, there's the breaking of God's law. And we were looking just last week at God's law and how the outworkings of his law bring us about these principles that we saw last week. Not withholding good from those to whom it is due in verse 27, when it's in the power of your hand to do so. And we studied that last week and how that relates to God's law. So whenever there's oppression, there's always a breaking of the law of God. Now there are great oppressors and there are small oppressors. There are great oppressors like Herod or Nero or Hitler or Stalin, famous oppressors like this. You know how our world is always full of them. There's always some. Now we got one in North Korea. There's never a time when there aren't great oppressors in the world. But there are also small oppressors, like the Pharisees in Christ's day who stole widows' houses. And they did this through oppression and through fraud. But does anyone envy them? Jesus cursed the Pharisees, and he would not even speak to Herod. Remember when he stood before Herod on this before he was crucified, and Herod wanted to see Jesus do some magic or something. Remember, Jesus would not even speak to him. And so, who would you envy? All these are very great names, and they gain financially. And in other ways, through oppression. But does anybody envy these people now? I'm sure that none of you envy Herod or Nero. I listened to a preacher on the radio here recently. It said people now name their dogs Nero and their children, or their male sons, Paul. And so in the day, how God has turned them around. We wouldn't envy being where Nero is now, would we? Or Herod, or the Pharisees, or any of them. But imagine being a poor person in Judea at the time of Herod the Great. I mean, all the Herods, him and his heirs that reigned after him, they were so wealthy. I mean, if you've ever studied anything about the Promised Land, I mean, all the great, vast wealth of the Herods. And I'm sure that many people envied them in their day. But, I mean, all the great houses and the honors and the leisure and the pleasure. And so in our day, there are those also that have gotten great wealth and honor from oppression. I think of corporate leaders in America that it's amazing, you know, how much corporate America has oppressed the poor. They send our jobs overseas just so they can make just a little bit more. And it never prospers them in the end. But they're glad to shut down factories and idle factories and have hundreds and even thousands of American workers to have to go on unemployment. Why? So they can make just a little bit more. Most of these factories, they aren't losing money when they do it. They do it so they can make a little bit more money, and they're oppressing the poor. There are other oppressors. There are husbands who, through abuse, oppress their wives. There's schoolyard bullies that you children have to deal with. There's always a bully in every school, kids. You know, don't be surprised when you see there's a bully. There's always one. Every school I went to, there's always one. There's always a bully. They're an oppressor. The gain people get from oppression is not always financial. Sometimes people oppress one another simply to feel their own pride and their own self-importance. The commandment here is twofold. It says, do not envy them. And it says, do not choose his ways. There's an envy that leads people to admire the one they envy. It's different than the envy of the Pharisees towards Christ. Remember when they delivered Christ over because of envy, but it was a wicked kind of an envy. And the kind of envy that leads to admiration also leads to imitation. And so it says, do not choose his ways. Proverbs 12:12, if you turn there just for a moment, it says, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Commenting on that verse by Charles Bridges says, the wicked emulate or imitate each other in wickedness. And if they see evil men more successful than themselves, they desire their net to discover their plans in order to imitate them. Not satisfied with the honest gain of godliness, they desire a net in which they may grasp richer treasures of this world's vanity. It's everywhere. It can be observed that people tend to imitate the ones that they admire. You know that's true. It's true in your own life, isn't it? I remember my grandfather. I would spend, from time I was about like 9 years old, maybe even 8 years old, I don't remember, but 8 or 9 years old, until I was in my mid-teens, I spent every summer on the farm working with my grandfather on his dairy farm in here in central Wisconsin. And I just admired my grandfather. It was just like, you know, he was the biggest man in my life. And my parents had gotten divorced earlier on. And my grandfather represented stability love and everything in my life. And my grandfather, to the day he died, he was very important in my life. And I still imitate my grandfather sometimes. And in good things, sometimes in bad things. It's because I admire him so much that I imitate him. And, so we live in a day when good role models are harder and harder to find. Remember when I was a boy growing up, we had role models like Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. And these were men that took their public fame very, very seriously. And I, I know that these men were careful about what they did in public because they knew that children would imitate them. And so they always had a good image in public and tried to make sure they were good role models. They were conscious of their role. But now, look at the kind of role models so many young people look up to now. Some of these role models that, I mean, the sports heroes and the immoral lifestyles they live and they flaunt. Well, you know, when my kids are growing up, I tried to make sure they had role models in the church. I would make sure that my daughters, once they got to a certain age, I would make sure that they always went to the ladies' functions and everything to be around the ladies of the church so they could learn what a real lady is and what a virtuous woman was like. And I wanted them to have good role models, and I was glad of that. And I never spoke evil of the pastor either. And Pastor Dale was always on a pedestal in our house. I mean, we always admired him, and I spoke well of him always, even at times when I wasn't feeling so great towards him. But I always made sure I had my children look up to their pastor and all things like that. And I took, I took care to always make sure that my kids were around the people in the church and tried to have role models. We need to have role models for your kids. You know, your kids are going to have role models. Just try to make sure they have good ones, if you can. Now, God does not want us to admire evil men, because He knows that if we do, as I said, we'll also imitate them. So in verse 31 is the precept in the imperative sense. Do not envy them. Do not choose their ways. But then verses 32 through 35 give us reasonable reasons to obey the precept. All these are in the indicative sense, or the sense of instruction. He gives a different reason in each verse for obeying the command in verse 31. And so we have four different reasons. Now, God uses in each verse a tool that he uses often, and that's the tool of contrast. And we see then by contrast how bad the wicked are on the one hand, and how well off the righteous are on the other hand, in spite of how it may appear to the natural senses. To the natural senses, wicked men, boy, so easy to want to envy, you know, the things that they've got. But just like I said, in Herod's day and Nero's day, I mean, these were men to be envied and everything, but hey, in the long run, it wasn't good. But so we have what we have here then. In verse 32, we have the perverse. And the perverse are an abomination. That's to God. That's the thing that they inherit from God. The obedient are upright. They're pursuing righteousness in their lives. And what's the result that they get from that? Well, they get God's secret counsel, it says here. And then in verse 33, you have the wicked, the curse of God upon the wicked. Herod had the curse of God upon him, didn't he? But then you have the just. And what does the just inherit? He inherits a blessing. In 34, you have the scornful. The scornful, somebody who's proud and haughty. And what does he get? He gets God's scorn. God scorns the scornful. But the obedient, what are they? They're humble. What do they receive? They receive grace. 35, you have fools. And what do fools inherit in the end? They inherit shame. And what is the final inheritance of the wise? But glory. So these are the things that we'll be looking at in these verses. In verse 32, the two different kinds of men and women. Verse 32, they have a different standing with God. In verse 33, they have a different pronouncement of God. God pronounces a curse upon one and blessing upon the other. Verse 34, we have a different treatment by God. In verse 35, we have a different inheritance from God. So the first reason we're not to envy them is found in verse 32. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Now, It says that their standing before God is that they are an abomination in His sight. That's their standing before God. They may impress men, but God is not impressed with them. And so we ought not be impressed with them. They're an abomination. In the Hebrew, it means something just disgusting. Like you had, maybe there's some kind of food that you find absolutely disgusting. I know when I watch, certain movies and some of the things they eat, and like, man, I think I'd starve before I'd eat some of these things. I've heard some missionaries, some of the things that they have to eat as missionaries. I think, I'm glad God didn't call me a missionary. Some of the things. But I mean, what it means, just something absolutely and totally disgusting. And so that's what the wicked are before God. George Lawson says this. He says, "Can he know true happiness who's looked upon with an angry countenance by him whose smiles are heaven and whose frowns are hell?" So any sane person should take it seriously to think that their Maker is saying that He's disgusted with them, that they're an abomination. It's not an enviable situation for anyone to be in. But so many in our nation today are in that very situation. They're an abomination before God. But their peers and their friends, they speak highly of them and they approve of all their wickedness, even as it says in Romans chapter 1. But in God's sight, they're an abomination. We should never lose sight of what they are before God, so that we have no reason to envy such people, but rather just the opposite. Because they're an abomination, what ought to be our attitude towards them? We ought to pity them. We ought to have mercy upon them because we know what their end is. If they're an abomination before God, what will be their end? So we ought to have the attitude of compassion towards them. But he says his secret counsel is with the upright. God's secret counsel. It's the opposite standing. God, the person that you tell your most intimate secrets to is somebody special in your life, aren't they? And you don't tell your intimate secrets to your enemies, do you? You tell them to your friends, those that you trust. And so it says God's secret counsel is with the upright. And so what a difference. These are an abomination, but he gives his secret counsel to the upright. And I love that. I love that the way he puts it there, that it's called a secret. See, there's a sense in which God's counsel is anything but a secret. And there's a sense in which God's counsel is the best kept secret in the world, isn't it? I mean, here it is. Here's where we find God's secret counsel, isn't it? Right here. Now, is this book a secret? I mean, it's the best, most highly published book in the world, isn't it? The bestseller. Bible's always the bestseller every year. And everybody knows about the Bible. Or not everybody, but certainly everybody in America has heard about the Bible. It's not a secret. And yet it is a secret. That's the way the gospel is. And Jesus said to shout it from the housetops. And gospel ministers and Christians have been preaching the gospel for 2,000 years. But to the world, to the Herods of the world and the Neros of the world and to the oppressors of this world, the gospel remains a secret to them. For example, I have a secret that I could tell the NASA scientists that spend billions and billions of dollars trying to find out how the universe began. I got a secret. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's all the information God wants to tell me about that. And if that's all God wants to tell me, that's enough for me. And I could save them a lot of money if they listen to the secrets I could tell them. But when I'm through telling them this great secret, still remains a secret to them, doesn't it? Because they don't believe it. I have a secret for the social engineers of our society about how to best deal with our societal problems and all the difficulties that we have, the crime, the juvenile delinquency, the abortion, the racism, the partisan politics, the domestic violence, all of the issues that we have. I have a secret for all of these. I have a secret for the psychologists of our age as to how to help people to solve their personal problems and their family problems. And these secrets are all contained in the Word of God. God tells us how to order our nation and how to order our families and how to order our personal lives. These truths in this Word are not a secret. But they are a secret. So, they have a secret for the world about the meaning and the existence of life. God has made man for himself, but we've sought out many inventions and many subtleties. We have the gospel. I have a secret for the world. It's called Jesus Christ being sent into the world to save sinners. And that trusting in him, we have a new relationship with God. We have our sins forgiven. And we have true meaning and purpose in our lives. And that's a great secret. It's not supposed to be a secret, but it is. So though we proclaim these things openly, they remain a secret to everyone except the children of God, everyone except who he calls here the upright. We have the secrets of the universe right here in our hands. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge right here. All the understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. These are all right here. And we have all the instruction that's meant to give us hope. All the instruction that's meant to fill our lives with goodness and the good things of life, and they're all here, given to us by the Spirit of God. These are the secrets of God. You know, Lord, I've been married for 44 years now, or 43 years, or whatever. Anyway, it's 40 some years, and the secret, and we talk about this all the time. The secret to our good marriage is the fear of God and the gospel principles being worked out in our lives together. I mean, we're a couple sinners that were thrown together. And Lori's had to deal with a lot with me. I haven't had to deal with quite as much from her. But, you know, we had to exercise forgiveness towards one another. We had to exercise humility towards one another. We had to exercise Christian love towards one another. And there's times when we're mad enough at one another. It wasn't for making holy vows before God. We might not have stayed together. I think that's one of the wise things God does is make us make vows when we get married, you know? Because you break that vow, you're breaking a vow before God. There's times when a married person doesn't feel like staying married because you're mad right now, right? What did I get myself into? But you know what? God brings us through, and we've got a wonderful life together. And I love Lori more today than when we were first married, I know, and she would say the same thing. And it's why, how did that happen? How did that happen when in the world they can't stand one another after they've been with one another for 6 months or a year or 2 years? And what's the difference? Biblical principles, the fruit of the Spirit, the things of the gospel in our lives that make these things. I've often said, and I know I've said it here a number of times, but every good thing in my life, and young people, listen to me. Every good thing, I'm an old man. Every good thing I can think of in my entire life is from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles of God that are written in this book. Many of them right here in this very book of Proverbs that we're studying here. These principles right here, these will save you from so much grief, so much regret, so much heartache. Listen, young people, don't let your peers or your college buddies or your friends out there talk you out of believing in the Word of God. This is your hope. This is your blessed future. These things are true. The blessings of God, the God's secret counsel upon the upright, all these things, these are true. And I'm a living testimony of that. That's in many, there's many here that are as well. It's the blessing of God. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I had no idea of the package that went with it. I mean, I thought I was getting my sins forgiven, and I was. But it's so much more than that. It's as though God was saying, well, now Alan, you're a member of my household. I want you to come in to my house and I want you to see all the blessings I've got for you in here. All the good things in life that you can have at my right hand. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it's true. We've got to keep in mind he's got a really big house and many, many blessings. So here's a biblical scene to illustrate what I'm talking about. On the one hand, picture Herod with Jesus, as I already mentioned, standing in front of him on the night in which he was betrayed, and Jesus standing before Jesus, and Jesus refusing to so much even speak with him. The perverse being an abomination. Now, picture on the other hand, the Last Supper, and John the Beloved leaning on Jesus' breast and communing with one another, supping with one another, Jesus instructing them, Jesus telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he's given them all the instructions he gave the disciples in the upper room. All the long discourses he gave them in the upper room discourses to comfort them and to guide them and to help them and to encourage them after he was gone. And the difference between Herod and the disciples just on that night. But that's the kind of thing that we have here in these verses. So how much would Herod be envied in that situation? Not at all. He was an abomination to our Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't even so much as speak to him. How we ought to rejoice in the things of the gospel, brothers and sisters. We really should. Then verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Now we see how a wicked man then hurts more than himself. He hurts his whole household. The house of the wicked. It says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And that means household. That means his wife and his children suffer because of his wickedness. Men, let's remember that as the head of our households, We have the power to bring down a curse upon our children or a blessings upon our children. And this is what happens. God counts the wicked an abomination, but he doesn't stop at having a bad opinion of him or withholding from him his secret counsel. God goes further than that. He actually curses the household of the wicked. And you know, this is a fact. Whether we like it or not. Look at the biblical examples. Look at Achan. You read that story. What a heartbreaking story. Him and his entire household destroyed because of his sin. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, the earth swallowing them up. And think about Saul. King Saul and his wickedness and all of his sons killed in the same battle in which he was killed. The curse of God brought down his own children along with him. We need to always remember that our sin hurts many more besides ourselves. And chiefly, those that ought to receive our greatest love and care. The care of children from parents. And it's just the way it is. Now, how many wicked men are not content to go to hell by themselves? They got to take their children with them. And that's what they do. And you might, and if you ever ask them, if you ever put it that way, they say, oh no, I don't want my children to go to hell. Well, why don't you send your kids to Sunday school? Why don't you make sure your kids are in church? They don't mean that their children any harm. They lead them straight to perdition through their ungodly example. It's a fact, whether we like it or not. William Arnott says this, he said, let every wicked man learn here that over and above the ruin of his own soul, his sins bring a curse on his wife and children, his neighbors, and his friends. And this is a principle that our society wishes to deny. But I see it all the time. And you've seen it as well if you've been around at all. This is also one of the reasons for church discipline. Our sins affect the household of God that we're attached to as well as our own household. And so there ought to be church discipline on account of that, that God's blessing might be upon the church. Now, men curse all the time, but usually they have little power to bring their curses to fulfillment. But not so with God. And this ought to make us fear God. If God curses, then a person is really and truly cursed. Charles Bridges says this, "Let him think, it is my Maker's curse. How awful that my being and my curse should come from the same sacred source. My Maker, for my Maker to curse me." Have you ever had a person to curse you to your face? Doesn't feel very good, does it? It makes you very upset when somebody curses you to your face. Well, how much more to have God curse you? Well, but He blesses the home of the just. Here we have just the opposite of the curse. He blesses the home of the just. And as His curse is to be avoided at all costs, so His blessing is to be sought at all costs. Proverbs has much to say about this very thing. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." And then Psalms 37:16 says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." So, it isn't a lack of strife or the blessing of good relationship that God gives to the homes of the just. These are just small. These are small in comparison. It's not just that he doesn't curse the blessings of the just. He actively blesses the just. He often visits the homes of his people with particular supernatural and spiritual blessings. And oftentimes those supernatural and spiritual blessings come in the midst of very severe trials that He brings and allows into the homes of God's people. But the blessings of God are greater than the tribulations that the devil brings us in our lives. But God brings comfort in the day of our trouble. He gives wisdom in decision making and in planning in response to our prayers for it. In James 1:5 it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all liberally, and he upbraideth not. He's glad to give us wisdom." That's one of the blessings that we have from God. And the greatest blessing, of course, is salvation and the fruit of the Spirit that He brings into our lives and into our homes. The peace with God and peace with God for our children. And very often, and a sure hope for the future. All these things that can't be purchased with money, that are so much more valuable than money. So, we needn't envy them, the oppressors, and to imitate the owners of all these great riches and people that have these great mansions. We ought not envy them. Verse 34, "Surely He scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to the humble." The wicked are known for being oppressors. They're also known as scorners and proud and stubborn people. George Lawson says, "It's pride that makes men scorners." And Charles Bridges says, "On no point is the mind of God more fully declared than against pride, the spirit of scorning. It displaces man and would, if possible, displace God Himself. Jealous of his own glory, he sets himself in battle array as against the usurper of his prerogative, the rebel against his dominion." God doesn't take scorning and pride lightly. Bridges says on James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He says the apostle's quotation of this passage, though somewhat different in the words, is the same in the sense with the original. For scorners in Scripture are proud, insolent, wicked men. And to resist such persons by rendering their schemes abortive And by humbling them is emphatically called a scorning of them. So he scorns the scornful. And this is how God scorns them. He brings their devices to naught. But he gives grace to the humble. So, my question, do you want to grow in grace? Are you here tonight? And I assume that you're here tonight partaking of the means of grace because you want to grow in grace. Well, if you want to grow in grace, one of the most important things we can do is we can mortify pride in our lives. Mortify pride. Put it to death. Because if anything will grieve the Spirit of God and keep you from receiving grace from God, it's pride. So we need to cultivate humility in our lives. Is there anything in this life more than the grace of God? And of course, obviously, nothing. We need the grace of God more than anything. Now the very last verse, the inheritance of the one compared to the other. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Fools will inherit shame, the wise will inherit glory. Think about this biblical comparison again. Think about the legacy of Christ and the apostles on the one hand, and the legacy of Herod and Nero on the other hand. I mean, look at that. Look at the difference. Christ and the apostles, who never had a great deal of wealth at all. I mean, Judas kept the bag of money, it was just enough to keep them fed and take care of their necessary means, but they never even owned a house. They never even owned a chariot. They didn't have hardly anything. The apostles ministered to the church in the first century as poor men. They never got rich off of the gospel. But look at the legacy of the ministry of the apostles. Look at the legacy of Christ. I mean, look at how the church has blossomed. How many millions and billions of people have experienced the joys of salvation because of their ministry? Think of the hope you have in your own heart tonight because of the gospel. That hope that you've inherited is a legacy of Christ and the apostles. What legacy did Herod leave for his children? Most of them, I mean, all of them I know of, died as reprobates. Miserable. Think of the one son who died eaten up by worms. You read that in Acts, right? He's eaten up by worms. It was his son. I mean, how horrible. That was a legacy of Herod. And Nero's was no better. How about the legacy of Hitler? The legacy of Stalin? The legacy of any of the oppressors? What is their legacy? Well, here's one difference that we'll see more clearly in the future and on the last day than we see now. The sharpest and the clearest distinction between those with Christ and those without Christ will be found then in the eternal state. In the life to come, that's when everything will come out. That's when the truth will come out about everything that's ever occurred here in this life. God knows what's of the greatest value, and you know, we have a hard time grasping the things that are of real value. I think sometimes, even among Christians, I compare it to Christians, I think sometimes we're like a little child. You take a little baby, a toddler, and you offer them a certificate, a stock certificate from Microsoft. You have this or you can have a pacifier. Which would you prefer? Oh, give me the passy. I want my passy. But that stock certificate for Microsoft could be worth, you know, millions. Kid doesn't know it. Well, isn't that the way we are? We walk through this world. Don't we sometimes, even as Christians, sometimes, aren't we like that little kid? Well, give me my passy. when God has something so much greater in store for us. And you know, I think that's why sometimes why God brings us through some of the hard, fiery trials that He does. Because God is determined to give us that Microsoft stock certificate whether we want it or not. And we need to remember that there is eternity waiting for us. And what's it going to be like then? What are we doing? Are we living every day, every hour with eternity's values in view? Are we doing that? Or are we so caught up in the things of this world, the things that are troubling you this very moment in your life? Are you so caught up in them that you lose sight of eternity's values, the things that really matter? Fools will inherit shame. Wise will inherit glory. What are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing the things in your life that will add up to glory later on? Or are you living for the here and now, the temporary? Listen, I know we got to do the temporary stuff. You know, I got stuff going on in NAFCO that makes me pull my hair out almost every day. And I got to do it. It's my job. I got to do those things, you know. But that can't be the focus of my life. That can't be the most important thing in my life. The most important thing in my life is what God is doing in my life. And what God is doing in the church. And what God is doing in my children. And in my grandchildren. Those things are the more important things. And those are the things we should never lose sight of. The wise will inherit glory. We need to be focused on the things of Christ. The things that really matter in the long run. But shame will be the legacy of fools. I think of some of these sports heroes and some of those that died even this last year, a couple of these young men that just died like a fool dies. I mean, he had millions of dollars and yet, you know, one of them got killed just racing his boat along the shoreline and run into Eddie and killed everybody in the boat and just stupid drunken things that they were doing. And I think, wow, you know, while they were alive, everybody's wanting their autograph. They want to, oh, this great man, and they envy them. Where are they now? And so, where are you going? And what are you inheriting? And young person, if you've not received Christ, if you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you think about this. Fools will inherit shame. And if you're focused on this life and this life is so important to you that you're going to ignore the gospel and put that off in your life, think about these things. These things are all true. And you can talk to any of the Christians in this room about, you know, are you glad that you followed Christ? Do you wish you'd waited longer? Did you follow Christ too early in your life? You won't find one Christian, not one, that would say, yeah, I wish I'd have sowed my wild oats a little longer. You know? Not one. Every one of us would say, I wish I'd come to Christ younger than when I did. Well, we need faith to fully appreciate the things that we studied tonight. These things will not be seen if you just take a snapshot of a person's life. You take a snapshot of some rich and famous person in front of their mansion with their Rolls Royce or Lamborghini or whatever it is, and oh man, it looks really good. But no, we need a full-length movie from the very beginning to the very end. And it's the end, it's finishing well that really matters. And by the time we see the credits, then the reaping has been done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in your word you give us reasons to obey. Good reasons to obey. You don't need to. I mean, you're God. You can just say what we're supposed to do and we're supposed to do it. But in your grace and in your mercy, you kindly give us reasons and you coax us into obedience and you give us all these good reasons why we ought to follow the ways of God and not be wicked and not forsake the ways of Christ and righteousness. Lord, please work in all of our lives. And we think of these young people and children that are with us here tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would impress these things upon their hearts and upon all of our hearts, and help us to keep eternity's values in view at all times. And may you be glorified in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our jobs, in our schooling, everything we do. May we bring glory to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.